Last week, we had an opportunity to talk about worship and what worship is and what it's not, and we had an opportunity to see all these incredible ways that people worship, and we had a conversation of how do we make it so that everything we do, whatever we're doing, is an act of worship towards the Lord. And we explained it, and so now I have no doubt in my mind that everyone knows how to do it, and your entire week has been just filled with permanent acts of worship, right? No? Okay. It's not that easy, is it? Imagine today at 3:45 and a yellow thing goes flying through the air and you're not happy about it and you begin to complain about why that ref threw that flag on that play that took that touchdown back and the Packers are now losing and you're so frustrated and how you hate Detroit and all these things. How is that in any way worshipful to the Lord? I'm not saying that that's not true, John. There is a G on the helmet for a reason, right? Now, listen, I want you to think about that because we get if we stopped in the midst of our frustration and said, hey, how is this praiseworthy and worshipful to the Lord, I think we would stop being frustrated. And I'm talking about something silly like a football game, but I'm talking about conversations with our kids, whether your kid is a child or an adult right now. I'm talking about conversations that you have with coworkers or neighbors or in the midst of traffic as you're not happy about what just took place in front of you. I'm talking about those hard moments. I'm talking about those moments in life when you want to share Jesus with someone so hard and you just can't figure it out and you're just praying for them over and over again and you wish they would understand, or you share Jesus with someone and now your relationship with them isn't the same, right? And things get hard, or you're sitting down and you're trying to figure out what tomorrow looks like and you're like, all right, we can't afford tomorrow. How do I praise and worship the Lord in those moments? When it's hard, how do I praise and worship the Lord in those moments? And I want to show you, because I want you to understand that this isn't easy, all right? I want you to think about the disciples. I'm going to read you part of one verse of what we're going to talk about. We're in John chapter 20. We're starting at verse 19 today. And I want you to think about this, because this is the disciples, all right? These are the people that followed Jesus for the last year and a half of his life. And they spent time with him, talking to him, and being taught by him, and him speaking into every avenue of what they do, right? They were trained by the master. They were shown by the master. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. So what happens? Jesus dies. They go to the tomb. Mary shows up to the tomb with some friends. They go in there and realize Jesus is gone. They go and get John and Peter. John and Peter race to the tomb. They see that Jesus is gone. Then what do? They go super excited and they go tell everyone about the Lord and they get excited and the church spreads and everything explodes and every worry that they had in life, every fear, every doubt, every hurt, every pain, every sorrow, they were all gone. No, what happens? Verse 19, on the evening of that day, that very night, that Jesus, they knew Jesus was alive and well. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were in a locked room. They were scared. They were terrified because the Jews wanted Jesus dead, and now they knew he was alive. And they're still scared. We know who Jesus is. We have his word who is communicated to us since creation, and he's talked through his people, and he has passed it down through oral tradition and then given it to us in writing. We have the inspired word of God in our hands at all times. We have the ability to understand scripture like no other time before now. Translations are getting better and better every day because they are being studied in more academic ways, and they are being seen more clearly in God. When we have concerns or doubts or whatever, God presents some new thing, not new words, but we find some new scroll or something somewhere that, that we have scripture dating back to the first century, right? I'm not talking about the Old Testament, I'm talking about the New Testament. Within the lifetime of those who had witnessed Jesus, we have scripture, right? Writings, not just the oralization of the scriptures. And yet, with all the knowledge and understanding that we have about Jesus, we still struggle and we still fear and we still stumble and we still try to navigate all this. I think more than any other time in the history of the world, and I don't think this is going to get better. I just want to, so let's, I don't know if this is not encouraging to you, but and it's just going to continue to get worse. And I think God has said that clearly in scripture. Just to prepare you, like he's, right? We talked about him moving and working through the Old Testament and speaking through his people, and he has talked to us about what the future looks like, and the future is promising because he is present, not because of what is going to take place in this world. And so I think it's only going to wiggle us where, and I think this time in history is the worst time. It might not be like the worst time in like we have access to things that were never before. Like 1,000 years ago, though. Let's just go back 1,000 years. And imagine, like, they didn't care one bit what their neighbors were doing 5 miles down the road. Why? Because they were so focused on trying to do their life in that moment and figuring out how to take care of themselves and how to live and how to do all those things, right? So they didn't have the extra, they had the stress of their everyday ordinary life in this kind of bubble. We are in a time period now that our bubble is the entirety of the world. Which is why I hate social media to the ends of the earth. Because what happens? You turn that thing on and you realize how awful it is somewhere else in the world. And our natural, broken, sinful response to that is always negative. I'm not talking about us as Christians, but the world as a whole. Anytime anything comes out, there is no conversation about the good that is taking place in the midst of it. It's like, look at this terrible thing. Why? Because terrible things make better news. Terrible things bring people to it. And what happens? We want them to fight over it. We want them to argue about it. We want them to be stressed about it. Think about it. Is raising kids, right? Raising kids should be less stressful nowadays because we have more information. We understand more things. We know how to do things differently. Is it easier? Now there's all this pressure of like, did I do it right? I've got all these people saying I should be doing it this day. Back in my day, this is what we used to do. It's not the same though. We don't live in the same world. Back in my day, when I was a little kid, I was outside all the time, everywhere. I got hit by a car. Maybe I shouldn't have been doing that. I was allowed to roam around. I was allowed to freely do that because it wasn't that it was safer necessarily back then, because that's not the case. It's because my parents just didn't know any different. They didn't know that, like, and now we have reports. Like, you can know about your neighbors. You can know about the people down the street, and that's a helpful thing, but now the stress increases, and you're like, did I do this with my kid? Oh, my kid is not at this level, at this age. Well, I'm failing, and you have the stress of that, and you think about now you have adult children, and you're like, man, they're mad because you didn't do these things when they were a kid, and you're like, I didn't have access to that. I didn't know about that. How was I supposed to do that? I didn't know. There were things that my parents did to me that were great for me to learn and to grow and to take care of me that if I told you, you'd be like, what? I'm not going to tell you, not ratting my mom out like that. But you parents probably did them to you too, just to be honest. Let's just be honest about it, right? I had a wooden paddle on my wall growing up. It had my name on it. On the other side, I had my brother's name. Right? We don't do that anymore. Was it the right way to go? Sometimes. I deserved it. I'll be honest with you. Does Scripture give us wisdom potentially about that? Wisdom, not orders. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That is not a you should beat your children. Do you know how many Christians I've heard read that scripture to me and say, I use this because God wants me to whip my children? That's a wisdom book. It says this might be helpful in some situations. That's not God saying you need to do this every time. Now, God does discipline those he loves. Discipline does not mean physical abuse. My mom did not physically abuse me by smacking me with that paddle. Do you know how I know? One day I laughed. Do you know what got worse? That day. I laughed because I was like, that didn't hurt. Don't do that. Don't laugh. Just act like, just cry out in pain, right? Like, it was helpful to me as a child. But now we live in a day like we can look at, I mean, you can know about literally everything your kids are, not like everything your kids are doing. But we want to because we're like, there's so much bad out there we want to keep our kids from. And then we as adults, we're like, we're trying to navigate all of these things. And we're trying to do all these things that we're supposed to be doing. Like, right, we got to pay all these bills and we got to pay all these taxes and we got to do all these things and we got to navigate all this. And we go to any restaurant, any store. Like, you go to Walmart now and they're probably like, could you tip? And we're like, we can't deal with this. This is too much. Like, we are overstimulated people, even as adults who are trying to, like, cut down on those things. And we're trying to balance how do we serve the Lord in this chaos? And how we try to pursue that is never the right way. We just try to figure out, hey, how do I do this? And what really needs to happen is we need to reduce our bubble to just Jesus and allow him to push us where we need to go. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to solve every single issue that we have. I want you to think about this. How often does something pop up on the news? Let's get a slightly political here. You read something that someone you don't like said, insert the name here, you can insert it yourself, I don't really care who it is, right? They said something that you don't like, and the first thing you want to do is complain about how awful it is. What about the other side of the coin? What about every detail of this? Right? Don't get me wrong, right? I don't think any politician has the best interests of us in mind at all. Because I don't think you can run a country that way, to be honest with you. You can't have the best interests of individuals when you're trying to, unless you're God, who cares about every single one of us individually. I had a friend once, he has 8 kids. And he always said, this is my firstborn, he is my favorite. And this is my secondborn, and she's my secondborn, but she's also my favorite. And what he was trying to say is God loves us like that, that we are all individually his favorite, and God has the power to do that because he is God. And so if we begin to understand what Jesus has done for us in the incredible way he's done it, then we can begin to worship him in the ways we're called to do. Then we can get into that bubble. This is a place where a bubble is good. I grew up. My mom loved me. She took care of me. She did everything she can that I would have what I needed and did her best to prepare me for life. Okay? I had 3 rules in my household. I'm not going to tell you what they were because they're not all appropriate for children. But there are 3 rules. That's all I had. As a teenager, I had 3 rules. One of them was I just had to let my mom know at all times where I was going to be. That was it. So if I would call my mom and say, hey, mom, I'm going to be home at 2 a.m. This is where I'm at. And she'd say, okay, I'll see you at 2. All right, that's now granted, I just want to be clear, I was the good kid. All right, so my mom wasn't worried about what I was out doing. I was just hanging out with a friend, most likely playing board games or video games or something like that. So that if 2 rolled around, if I wasn't going to be home, I'd just call my mom again and say, mom, I'm not going to make it home by 2. I'll just see you in the morning. I'll sleep here. And she's like, okay. Like, right, that was that. Now, I went to college. I went to a Christian college, and they have this pamphlet of, like, rules. And I remember getting there, and I remember all of the kids complaining about them. Like, oh, I can't believe I can't do this, and I can't believe I can't do that. And I can't. And I'm like, this is going to help. Like, this is going to, like, make life so much simpler for me because I don't have to worry about all of these pressures that normal life gives to me. We couldn't watch R-rated movies. Well, that takes away worrying about what I'm watching. Now, granted, there's a lot of PG-13 movies that are just as bad, but that's a whole different conversation, right? We couldn't dance. We couldn't have TVs in our bedrooms. There were rules that to us might seem like those are crazy rules. They, as a kid who was trying to follow Jesus, who had this broad spectrum, who was learning and growing, and didn't have any guardrails or boundaries other than the things I was slowly learning through Scripture, to come and to have all those rules to me was a blessing. Like, your kids today, if you have, your parents have all kinds of rules that you're like, oh, this is so dumb, I can't believe we can't do this. They are protecting you. They are protecting you, and they are trying to teach you in a way that will help you grow. And there are times that they are going to do it wrong. You that have adult children know in, for a fact that you've done it wrong at some point, and now you're kind of dealing with the consequences of that. And not necessarily in a bad way, you're just having to navigate that with your adult children. You may have strained relationships because of it. And so how do we get to a point where we let all the pressures of the world, let Jesus deal with those, and we just begin to deal with our bubble? It's okay. I think it's great for us to live in a guardrailed little bubble. Now, that bubble might be your church family, your friends, your neighbors, right? Like, it might be, we just can't do all the things. We are in a place in the world that we are supposed to, like, make the decisions on everything and solve everything and figure everything out. And we no longer can trust that the experts are telling us the right things to do. Because we don't know. Because it sounds right, it looks right, and then we find out that it wasn't right. And so how do we're wrestling with all that, and I think the reality is the disciples were wrestling with that too. They were wrestling with, okay, Jesus is back, but the Jews just still want to kill us, and we're scared, and we don't know what to do. And so Jesus shows up. And Jesus has shown up in our lives in many ways, and he continues to show up in our lives. And he does some incredible things. We don't actually have time to cover them all this morning. This passage is so deep. I would encourage studying this in a very deep manner, because it talks about the Trinity. It talks about the work Jesus has done. It talks about what he's going to do. It's talking about past blessings and future blessings. And we don't have all the time to cover that. But this is what happens. They were in this locked room. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Ooh. All the fear, all the anxiety, all the pressures, all that moment, the trepidation, the fear of, I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm so scared. We're going to get killed. We're going to get hurt. We're going to be thrown out. We're going to be maimed. We don't know what's going to happen. That's the pressure we live with in our world. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't need to. Why? Because Jesus has shown up in our midst already. He has saved us. And what does he tell us? Peace be with you. A greeting that the Jews knew well. It was not just it's just not like a hello. This is a true moment that says peace. Like, my peace is here. It is present. It is active. It is available for you. Oh, yes, Jesus. Peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. When they saw the Lord, they saw who? Not rabbi, not teacher, Lord. What fell upon them? Peace. His peace, God's peace, Jesus' peace was upon them, and they could finally experience it. By his stripes we are healed. And so they realize that he shows them his wounds, and they are glad, and they see and receive this peace that he has offered to them. And so what's Jesus say to them again? Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Again, he reminds them of his presence and what he has done for them and what he is doing for them. And then, here's the thing. Do you know what this is right now? How many of the disciples are in the room? Do you know? 10. Who's missing? Judas? Thomas. Do you know what 10 is in the Jewish culture? It's a quorum. This is the first meeting of the church. And so what is the first thing that God says to the church? Peace. It's okay, I got it under control. And then what's he do? He says, listen, peace, I'm still in control. Now what he tells them is so incredible. And you know this, but you know this by another passage of scripture. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What is that verse? It's a great commission. I have trained you, I've taught you, I've shown you how to serve me. Now go. How do you do that? You do that because the Father sent me. I showed you how I serve the Father. You've seen it. Now you go and serve the world by sharing my name with them. Tell them of the peace that you've received in me. How do you handle this life in the brokenness that encapsulates the human culture right now? You don't. When someone says, how are you doing? Jesus is great. I feel like I'm falling apart, but Jesus is good. He is taking care of me. He is leading me. He is teaching me. Yes. Do I go through things that don't make sense? Absolutely. Why? Because sin has broken this world, but God is still in control. How do we know? Peace. Jesus' peace is upon us. His peace. Because why? What did he do on the cross? He conquered death. He took our sin. Right? We have the peace of God upon us. And so after he tells them that I'm going to send you out and you're going to go out and do the things I've taught you, this is what he does. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we often think of we think of Acts 2 and we think of the Pentecost and the Spirit descending upon them, and we see that as this right here is the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples in this moment. Why? Because they've got to go do the work of God. Can they do it on their own? No! That's the beauty of this. That's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't ask us to fix everything. He doesn't ask us to understand everything. He doesn't ask us to know everything. What does he say? He says, obey me, love me, come with me, follow me. Let me lead you. If you're weary and you're burdened, give it to me. Take on my yoke. It's light. Jesus wants us in his presence. He wants us to be led by him. He wants us to know his peace. But in order for that to happen, we must believe in him and have faith in him. And when doing so, what happens? We receive the Holy Spirit. Not in just random stages of our life. At the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within us. God himself dwells within his people. And we become what? The church. And so the 10 men here, there are probably others in the room, but there are 10 men here. They are the 10 of the apostles, right? They are called to be the church and go out and serve the Lord and do what he has commissioned them to do. And in order to do that, he does not abandon them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells within them. There's this verse here, and I want you to be very careful with this, all right? So if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I want to be very clear. Jesus did not give the apostles the ability to forgive sins. Okay? That is not what he is saying. There are people that believe that to be true even to this day, that those who have been named by God have the authority to forgive your sins. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, because of the work I have done, if you offer me to them, they are forgiven. This is a work of God through the Holy Spirit. This is not a work of Peter or John or any of them saying, hey, your sin is forgiven. That's not what he is saying to them. What he is saying to them, because of what I have done, you can offer this truth of hope in life. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be disciples who go and do what? Make disciples. How do we make disciples? You follow someone. You follow Jesus. And so we're helping people to follow Jesus. And we don't do that in our own power. We do that in God's power, given to us by Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit. And so what's interesting here is there's 10 in the room. They have the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit's with them. And then we get this story 1 week later. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now I want you to think about this. We give Thomas so much flack. We call him Doubting Thomas. Again, I will remind you, I said this, I don't know, a long, long time ago. Who knows when we were in John chapter 11. It could have been a year ago. I don't remember. Curious Thomas. He wants information. I want to encourage you, right? It's okay that some believers need more information. It's okay. It's totally okay. I want to understand this from this point. The Bible is not a scientific book. All right, so if you're trying to understand everything God did from a scientific perspective, that's going to be really, really difficult. But I think if you do it from an understanding of I want to serve the Lord, he will begin to reveal those truths to you. But Thomas wanted evidence. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus doesn't say there's anything wrong with Thomas saying, I want to see. I want to touch. Like Thomas says, I want to touch. And if I can touch, I will believe. But if that doesn't happen, I can't believe. He's not rebuked for this. If you have people who have curious questions, and they went, like, do not respond to people who have questions about who Jesus is and what he's doing in your life with this, oh, I can't believe you don't believe this. Like, you just got to believe. There is some truth to that. It will be better for you maybe if you just trust the Lord. But God does not have a problem with us being curious and asking questions. He doesn't get frustrated by us being like, God, I don't understand. It's okay if we have to wrestle God on the side of the road. He might break your hip. But he wasn't frustrated with that. Why? Because he wanted to know. He wanted to know what God was doing. He wanted to be in God. Blessings are not some gift that God gives you. They are God's presence in your life. Right? He wanted a blessing from the Lord. And so Thomas is just saying, hey, I want to know the Lord. I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want to feel that. I get it. If Jesus showed up today, I think it would be a lot easier for all of us to follow him. I say a lot easier. I don't say we would all still do it well. We'd be like, oh yeah, everything that I believe is really true, right? That's Thomas. He's sitting there with questions. He wants answers. So 8 days later, they didn't understand that Jewish, they count the day of and the day. So it's 7 days for us. Like it's the next Sunday. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with him, although the doors were locked. See, a week has gone by, and they're still locking the doors. Right? Do they believe that he's Lord? Yeah, they already said it. They've seen him. They've watched his miracles, and they're still a little scared. Right? How many of you love Jesus, follow Jesus, and then have moments of fear and doubt? Right? And so don't be encouraged that his closest people that watched him minister had the same thing. So watch Jesus come and say, peace. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Jesus knew. This is incredible. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. He knew. He knows what you need. But Thomas was willing to pursue it. Thomas could have said, you know what, I don't believe that Jesus has returned and never came back to be with the disciples. But Thomas continued to be with the disciples. He continued to want to see Jesus. And so here they are a week later, Sunday night. Jesus shows up and he says, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, we don't get any indication of what Thomas did. I don't think he actually had to touch Jesus. But I want you to see his response and understand what happened. He was the curious one. He needed some empirical evidence to understand that Jesus was truly risen. And when he saw it before him, his reaction was one of complete and utter worship. My Lord and my God. That's Thomas's response to the presence of Jesus in his midst. yeah, I needed some evidence to get here, but I'm here now and I'm in for it. The other disciples get this like, oh, the Lord's here, right? You get Thomas clearly, Yahweh. This is what it says. God is here. God is here. That's the celebration in the Thomas. Now, this is not Jesus chiding Thomas, but he says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who will pick up the words of the Lord and they will know him by his voice. And they will come to him not because they have seen Jesus physically. They have not touched his wounds. They have not seen him stand before him. They have not seen his miracles. They have read and they have believed. They have believed the words of God that God has spoken throughout generations to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The presence of God is in their midst, even though they do not know all the details. They don't have all the answers. It's okay to be on both sides of that. Okay? It's okay to be a, like, you know what? I'm more on this side. It's probably because I'm way more naive and just dumb. It's okay, just understand that, right? I'm more on the side. God said it. It must be true. I totally believe it. Looks good to me. Right? I don't care about the evidence. The evidence screams Jesus because this is the word of God. If I believe this is the word of God, everything that it says to me is good. I don't have to worry about it. I don't need any evidence beyond that. That doesn't make me the right example. You got people over here that are like, I want to understand more and I want to read more and I want to know more and I want to see more text and I want to say, I want to be able to answer every single individual. That's fine. I think that's great. That's Thomas. Curious Thomas. He wanted to know more and glean more and understand more. He wanted to figure out how to do this life right. That's it, right? We want to worship the Lord well. We want to walk with him well. We want to do life with him well, but we don't know how to do it. And the answer is not try to figure it out. The answer is to surrender to what Jesus has done. Peace. Have his peace. Experience his peace. Understand his peace. What's his peace? His peace is that he has done it all already. He has paid the price. He has given us life. He has called us to us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, right? We have every tool we need to live inside what God has given to us and not be overwhelmed by all. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Why? What do we do? We have to pray. It's not don't be anxious about anything because you're not going to be anxious. Like, no, you're going to be anxious. So what do you do in the midst of that? You pray. What do? You go before the Lord. You seek out his peace. The disciples needed the peace of God to show up in their presence. They needed Jesus to return to them. If Jesus would have disappeared, like just rose from the dead, he just disappeared. He said, hey, by the way, I'm back. I got to go up. They would have struggled, right? He had to show up for them. He's not showing up in that same way for us in this moment. There is a second coming of Jesus. He's going to show up. If it happens today, thank goodness. Right? Thank goodness. I don't care about all the fun things I think I want to do in my life. I want Jesus to come today. And yet, in the meantime, until that takes place, we are living in God's word. We are being consumed, hopefully, by Jesus and not by the world. We are being so ingrained into what he has taught us that we are seeing his example in his word, and we are living it out in the call. And we hopefully it brings us to a point that Thomas gets, that when we recognize Jesus, whether it's just through pure belief or whether it's through the understanding that God has revealed himself to us in a certain way, that we will go into a moment of deep worship before the Lord and that our life becomes that pattern of deep worship. I don't know what to do. God's got it under control. I don't know how to handle that. God's got it under control. This is not like the Jesus take the wheel moment where you're like driving down the highway and a curve's coming and you're like, that's fine. Obeying Jesus sometimes means you have to physically act, okay? This is not a like, oh, you just trust, right? Like just trust and don't do anything else. That's not what he's saying, right? Because he gave them a mission. The expectation now is the disciples, that's us now, would go out and make more disciples. That's our mission. How do we do that? We don't do that on our own understanding. We do that with the peace of God given to us by him, through his death and resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit. So then he ends with this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Okay, we are given these words. the entire book of John for this reason alone. We talked about this a year and a half ago when we started John. These are written so that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life is not all of the things that you're trying to figure out how to do. Life is Jesus. Life is given to us by Jesus, through Jesus, and we will not know life without him. You will not know the intricacies of all that God has done without knowing Jesus. You will not, I promise you, you will not be able to handle everything that God has to offer. When I got to college, I needed all those boundaries. I needed every single one of them. They helped me grow and be shaped into the person I am today, following the Lord. Do I need them now? No. I think some of them are absolutely ridiculous. But I needed them then. It helped me shape and become more mature. I needed to know them, right? Boundaries aren't a bad thing. Discipline is a good thing. God loves us, so he disciplines us. If you're not being disciplined by the Lord, be scared. And so we have been given these things. We have been studying the book of John so that we believe what Jesus has done, so that we can go do what he has called us to do. He has not called you to save the world. Who saves the world? Jesus does. He has not called you to figure everything out. He has gifted you a very specific way and designed you to be in a very specific bubble to take care of the things that he has given to you. And when you can't, because you can't, he's going to continue to lift you up and give you the ability to do that. He's going to surround you with people. He's going to give you support. He's going to give you training and teaching through his word and all these things. He's going to provide everything you need in order to serve him and to live with him and to find his peace. But you just have to be willing to submit to it and say, Lord, here I am. And so the entire purpose of the book of John is to call us to believe in the resurrection, transforming power of Jesus. And the question is, if we're going to worship him well, do you believe it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, Lord, and we just pray that you would allow us to hear you, that we would find peace, whatever's going on in our lives right now, Lord, that we would come to you and have the peace that you have given to us through your death and your resurrection, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to navigate all the things in our lives that we're trying to figure out, whether it's raising kids, helping walk or with our adult children, whether it's we're later on in life or at the retirement age, our adult children's got it all figured out, and we're trying to just serve you, Lord. Let it help us to understand how to do all those things. Father, help us to be in a place of peace in the midst of all those things. Not that it's not hard, not that it's not overwhelming, not that we can handle it, but it's peace because you're present and you're working through us. And so, Father, you have raised Christ from the dead. We have seen the risen Christ through your word, and we can see his power in our lives. Lord, do not let us not live in your peace. And Jesus, we just pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read to you the verses in Jeremiah that we talked about as we remembered the promises that God has made throughout. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. May you go in the grace of knowing that you are God's. Have a great week.